Irving was down on his luck. He went to synagogue on Shabbat, which catered to some of the upper people, the higher class people in the Jewish community. And spotting Irving's old, out of fashion, worn clothes, an usher, worried about the congregation's image, went to him and asked him if he needed help. Irving said, "I was praying, and the Lord told me to come to this synagogue for Shabbat." The usher thought for a minute, and then suggested that Irving go home and pray some more, and possibly he might get a different answer. So Irving left without attending services. The next Shabbat, Irving returned looking as poor as before. And the same usher asked, "Didn't you get a different answer?" Irving replied, "Yes, I did. I told the Lord they don't want me in that synagogue." And the Lord said, "Don't worry about it, Irving. I've been trying to get into that synagogue for years, and I haven't made it yet." So if you haven't been aware of it, today is the fourth in a series of messages that I've been doing around the For Such a Time as This campaign. So let me just refresh your remembrance of this. A few weeks ago was the start of the campaign, and I talked about increasing your love. And the principle was that the more you understand how much you've been forgiven by God, the greater your love will be for him. And that was in connection with the campaign so that we would see that our support for God's move here should be out of love for him, not out of any other motivation, but out of love for him. And then the second message was on stewardship and the idea that all that you own has been given to you by God and you are his steward, and that we all know that he expects you to be tithing 10%. But what I pointed out was that if you're tithing 10% and not being led by his spirit and what you do with the other 90%, you're still going to be poor. You're not going to prosper, because it's oftentimes in the spending where we get ourselves into trouble and into debt and all those kind of things. And then the third message was a little bit different, because that was last week, and the purpose of last week was to share the full vision of our move with everybody. And we had a little catastrophe with the electronic last week, if you remember, where we wanted to show some quotes from people of what they had experienced here and the vision. But today is the fourth in the series, and this is called Being a Living Sacrifice. So if you get the gist here, we've got increase your love, be a steward, and now learn about being a sacrifice, being a living sacrifice. And there's a very strong connection to this to the Parsha, or at least last week's Parsha, because as soon as the Spirit of God spoke to me about this should be the subject, my mind immediately went to Parsha Vayera, which means he appeared, which is Genesis chapter 18, verse through 22. And in chapter 22, there is an account of a sacrifice, a very significant sacrifice. So let me back up to Genesis 21 and just refresh your meaning, your understanding. I'm sure most of you have read this, but Abraham and Sarah finally had the birth of Isaac happen. He was a long-awaited promised son of Sarah. And at that time, they had to send away Abraham's other son, who was born to a different woman. Ishmael and Hagar were sent away. And then in chapter 22, we pick up the story with this. It was after these things, in verse 1, that God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, hineni," he said, which means, "here I am." Verse 2, then he, God, said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains about which I will tell you." Wow. Now, Isaac was the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham of a son through Sarah. So in God's eyes, Isaac was Abraham's only son. That's why he says, "your only son," even though Abraham did have another son. And understand that back in chapter 21, God had made some incredible promises to Abraham, that Isaac was the seed. Isaac was the one through which the blessing of Abraham was supposed to come, both to Abraham's offspring and to the whole world. And God knew that Isaac was Abraham's greatest love, because Abraham had longed for Isaac. He was like 100 years old at this time. He had longed for Isaac for many, many years. So I don't know if you can see it yet, but there are amazing parallels here. I would call them foreshadowings or types of the whole idea of the Messiah. So I've got a few of them listed here on the next slide. The first one is Yeshua was God's only son, as Isaac was Abraham's. Secondly, God's greatest love was for his only son, as Abraham's was. And third, Messiah was to be what? Sacrificed, as was Isaac. So where was Abraham to make this offering? The land of Moriah, it says. And that means literally in Hebrew, the land seen by God on one of the mountains there. And if you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1, we're not going to go, but you can make a note and look it up. That's exactly where Solomon built the temple. And that's where today's Temple Mount is. So the fourth foreshadow is that the sacrifices, I think I might have, there it is, the sacrifices of God's son and Abraham's son were to be on the same mountain, the same place. So Abraham had built altars before to the Lord and made burnt offerings of animals. But other peoples in the area regularly practiced human sacrifice. And God later said human sacrifice was an abomination to him. And if you want to look that up in 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 3. But God's laws against human sacrifice had not been given yet at this time. Okay, moving on with the story, verse 3. So Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. He split wood for the burnt offering, and got up and went to the place about which God had told him. This is just an amazing example of obedience. He didn't, you know, put out a fleece. He didn't think about it for a while. He didn't ask for confirmation. Got up early in the morning and headed out to do what God had said to do. Verse 4, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Verse 5, Abraham said to his young men, "Sit yourselves down here with the donkey. As for me and the young man, we'll go over there, worship, and return to you." Now, he said, "We'll return to you." You notice that? So, because Abraham was also believing God's promise, God's going to bless through this son. Isaac, at this time, had no children, so it couldn't be, well, he'll bless through the children. This command to sacrifice Isaac, I see it as like a paradox to Abraham. Whoa, I can't understand this. It looks like you're contradicting yourself here. You're going to bless me through this child. Now you're telling me to kill this child. In Hebrews chapter 11, and again, I'm not going to go there, but verses 17 through 19 says that Abraham's way of dealing with this paradox was trusting that after he sacrificed Isaac, God would raise him from the dead, as evident by saying, "Me and the young man will return to you. We're going to come back." So the fifth foreshadow here is of the Messiah. Yeshua's father also knew that he would rise from the dead. Somehow Abraham knew that. Verse 6, then Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, put it on Isaac his son. In his hand he took the fire and the knife, and so the two of them walked on together. Now Abraham was well over 100 years old at this time, and Isaac was old enough to carry the wood up the mountain. So he had to be at least a teenager. So the sixth foreshadow is amazing. Yeshua, like Isaac, had to carry wood, his cross, on which he was sacrificed. He had to carry it to the place of sacrifice. Amazing. Verse 7, then Isaac said to Abraham, his father, "My father," he said, "here I am, my son." And he said, "Look, here's the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering?" Sounds like Isaac is becoming suspicious about what's going on here. Abraham said in verse 8, "God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering, my son." And the two of them walked on together. Now, sounds like Abraham's telling a half-truth here, but this, I believe, reveals another way he was dealing with the paradox. And he was thinking, well, maybe when we get ready to do it, God will provide something else, because that's what he's saying. But there's also something very interesting in the way this is written in Hebrew. Elohim yira'eh lo haseh. God will provide himself a lamb. Every English translation, Christian or Jewish, has this strange concept. Not simply God will provide a lamb, but God will provide himself a lamb. God himself will provide a lamb, and there's two ways you can interpret it, in fact, right? God himself will provide a lamb, or the lamb will be God himself, right? So the seventh foreshadow here is that God himself would provide the lamb in the form of Messiah. He provided it, we'll see, for Abraham, and he would provide the lamb in the form of Messiah. And the eighth foreshadow, which is in the way the Hebrew is written, is that the lamb would be God himself, come as the Messiah. Amazing. And, you know, we need to consider how strange this statement was, because the whole point of a sacrifice is that men would make it to God, not that God would make it to God, right? So it's very strange. And in that future sacrifice, I just want to make sure everybody understands, why would God have provided it? Why would God have to provide the Messiah's sacrifice? Well, for 1,500 years from the time of Moses until the temple was destroyed, the blood of bulls and goats made atonement. And the Hebrew word for atonement is kippur. This is a kippah, same root. It's a covering. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, it says a greater sacrifice would be needed to take away sins rather than cover them over. And so the greater sacrifice would have to be the Son of God, or God himself come as a man. Verse 9, then they came to the place about which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there, laid out the wood, bound up Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. So Abraham tied him up with a rope, and the Hebrew word for that is bind, is akod. And so this is traditionally called akidah, for the binding of Isaac. Isaac had carried the wood. He was big enough to resist, but out of obedience, he allowed his father to tie him up and put him on the wood. So the obedience, I don't know about you, but the obedience of both of them is really challenging to me, I think, to all of this. Just think about, how would you react if God told you to sacrifice your only beloved child? And how would you react if God told you to allow your father to sacrifice you? Wow. For Abraham to obey such a radical, difficult command, God's voice to Abraham must have been very, very real. You agree? No doubt it was God himself, not a dream, not an impression, not a vague understanding, but a clear command from the Lord. And, you know, if we read back in Genesis, how much previous experience had Abraham hearing from the Lord? So he would know he was really hearing from the Lord. Well, he actually had quite a bit. God had spoken to Abraham, I counted up, 5 times in the previous chapters. And he appeared to him 4 times, and he performed miracles for him 4 times. So I can grasp Abraham obeying. He experienced 13 manifestations of God before this. But you know what's really hard to grasp? Isaac allowing it to happen. All 13 of Abraham's faith-building experiences happened before Isaac became old enough to understand. So why did Isaac allow his father to sacrifice him? He must have been taught about the reality of the Lord by his father, Abraham. Taught to trust and obey him, even when his instruction didn't make any sense. Can you see an important message there to us? Most of us have not had visitations like Abraham had. We've been taught by them, because we read about them, the writings of them, and we've been taught to trust in God and obey God, even when his instructions don't make sense. So we can aspire to Isaac's level of faith. We have to, without the manifestations of God's reality that Abraham had. And I pray that all of us would see that as an incredible example. So the ninth foreshadow is just in all of that. Yeshua also willingly allowed his father to sacrifice him, even though we know it was a great struggle for him, as it's recorded what happened in the garden. And we know that Matthew 26, Yeshua says, I could call 10,000 angels and just destroy this whole place. So I'm letting this happen, just like who else let it happen? Isaac let it happen. Verse 10, then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. a picture of the Father willing to give his Son, the Son he loved, as a sacrifice. And here's the contradiction, even though we knew that through this Son would come the blessing promised to the whole world. What a challenge for us. Here's the challenge that I see. When God does answer our prayers, sometimes it's hard. Abraham saw that having Isaac, receiving the answer to his prayer for his son, was not the end of his walk with God. Only by continuing to be obedient to God would he bring that blessing to the whole world. I've learned this. I learned this going into ministry. From the time I was saved until I was hauled here, it was 19 years. 19 years, and God had put the desire in my heart to teach his word. And I've been praying for it for many years, and God finally answered those prayers miraculously here in 1996. But that was not the end. It was just the beginning of having to be obedient to God so the answer to the prayer would become a blessing and not a curse. Verse 11, but the angel of Adonai called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Hineni. I've got a picture here of the angel stopping Abraham with a knife right there. Verse 12, then he said, do not reach out your hand against the young man. Do nothing to him at all, for now I know that you are one who fears God. You did not withhold your son, your only son, from me. So there's the reason, do you see it, for the testing. To know Abraham's level of commitment, which I believe is directly proportional to how much fear and love of the Lord he had. Verse 13, then Abraham lifted up his eyes, and behold, there was a ram, just caught in the thick bushes by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And then Abraham, verse 14, named the place Adonai Yireh, as it is said today, on the mountain, Adonai, the Lord, will provide. Now, just want to point this phrase out. Non-Hebrew speakers, you often hear them say Jehovah Jireh. That's really Adonai Yireh in Hebrew. And also what's strange about this, people talk about the Lord providing, that people often apply this title of God as providing materially. He'll provide, you know, for our needs and things like that. But really, it's referring to his provision for the ram of sacrifice. So it's a very spiritual thing that he's providing, the ram to be offered, and of course, the Messiah. Verse 15, the angel of Adonai called to Abraham a second time from heaven. Verse 16, and said, by myself I swear, declares Adonai, because you have done this thing and you did not withhold your son, your only son. Verse 17, I will richly bless you and bountifully multiply your seed like the stars of heaven and like the sand that is on the seashore. And your seed will possess the gate of his enemies. In verse 18, in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you obeyed my voice. And Abraham's obedience, we learn, and again in the book of Hebrews, brought something more than just the promise of God. In Hebrews chapter 6, it says it resulted that God added an oath to his promise of multiplication of blessing, making it more sure. So pretty powerful story, huh? It's a powerful example of obedience by Abraham and Isaac. Abraham willing to obey God and not hold back his beloved son, sacrificing the thing that was most precious to him. It's also a picture of Father God willing to sacrifice his beloved son. And Isaac, willing to obey his father, whom he knew was obeying God, offering him what was most precious to himself, Isaac's own life, as a living sacrifice, as Yeshua was willing to do. So we're going to take a little look here now about something in what I just last said. What does it mean to offer yourself as a living sacrifice? It's very important because we are actually commanded and exhorted to do just that. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I exhort you, therefore, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as a sacrifice, living and set apart for God. This will please him. It is the logical or reasonable temple worship for you. In the Tree of Life version, it says, not that it will please him, it's acceptable to God. So the imagery here is of each of us, living beings, putting ourselves on an altar of sacrifice. And that is what is pleasing to God. It's a fulfillment of what temple worship was, especially since the temple is now gone. Now, think about this. The sacrifices in the Torah were made on altar of burnt offerings, which had to be made of uncut stones. But on top of the stones, underneath the sacrificed animal, there was always a pile of firewood. So the sacrifices were actually on the wood. And Yeshua used this image of sacrifice on wood, telling his fathers, our place of sacrifice must be wood. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Then to everyone he said, if anyone wants to come after me, let him say no to himself and take up his execution stake or cross daily and keep following me. Now, for those of you who are not familiar with it, this translation, the Complete Jewish Bible, uses execution stake because the cross as a symbol has become a sign of persecution to Jewish people. But it's the cross. So, as Abraham was told to follow God, the new covenant involves following him too, right? And I want to point out here that in this verse, the verb tense is ongoing. Take up your cross, how often? Daily. And keep and follow him? No, keep following him. Following Yeshua, carrying the wood, the wooden cross for the sacrifice. But Yeshua is not talking about killing yourself. I hope nobody's getting that impression. He's not encouraging us to commit suicide. He's talking about following him through life as he leads you. So then what is to be sacrificed on this cross? Well, Rabbi Shaul Paul speaks of this in Galatians chapter 5. Moreover, those who belong to the Messiah, Yeshua, have put their old nature to death on the stake, crucified the flesh in the New King James translation, along with its passions and desires. So it's your old nature, your flesh, that must be crucified on the altar, along with your flesh's passions and desires, what your flesh considers important. Well, how exactly do we do that? How do we crucify our old nature? Now, some have misunderstood this, and they've understood it to be about self-denial. Deny all your desires, deny all your pleasures, live as a monk. This was where the whole cloistered movement come from, of people going off into monasteries and denying themselves, avoid pleasure, avoid fun, avoid laughter, avoid comfort. Well, I have to tell you, that belief is not a biblical belief. It's actually a Greek philosophy called asceticism. And it teaches that holiness can be achieved by denying oneself's pleasures. It's not a biblical attitude. The Bible teaches we're to enjoy life. We're to laugh. We're to enjoy beauty, music. We're to enjoy love and be thankful for it. So it's not a question of asceticism. So what is it? What is it that we're being told to do here? Well, verse 2 actually gives us the answer. And it's very, very different from asceticism. So let's go back and read verse 1 and then follow into verse 2 again. Verse 1, I exhort you therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercies, to offer yourselves as a sacrifice, living set apart for God. This will please him. It is his logic or reasonable temple worship for you. Everybody got that? Okay, verse 2. In other words, do not let yourselves be conformed to the standards of the Olam Hazeh, this world. Instead, keep letting yourselves be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you will know what God wants and will agree that what he wants is good, satisfying, and able to succeed. Now, I want to point out something here that took me a while to catch, but when I caught it, I was just amazed by it. Verse 2 in this translation starts with the connecting words, in other words. Everybody see that? In other words means the phrase that's going to follow it means the same thing as what was before it, right? We have something before it. In other words, there's this. So this thing following it means the same as what's before it. So what's verse 1 about? Well, we just read it. It's about offering yourself to God as a living set apart sacrifice. In other words, the things that follow in verse 2 are how you do it. Everybody got that? Okay, so this is why this is so radically different. This is how you offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Do not let yourself be conformed to the standards of this world. Instead, keep letting yourself be transformed by the renewing of your minds. This means to offering yourself as a living sacrifice, pleasing to God, you must do two things. You see the two things? First, you must not be conformed to the standards, the ways, the values, the priorities of this ungodly world. You must go against the flow in your thinking, in your attitudes, in your actions. That worldly way of thinking is your flesh, your carnal nature, your old man. In the Tanakh, it uses the word a bone, iniquity. This is your iniquity. So what is that? Well, obviously, ungodly thoughts that we all can identify, lust, greed, envy, jealousy, addictions, hatred, prejudice, we can all see, right, that those are things that we should turn away from. And attitudes, self-attitudes, like I'm not loved. Did you understand that's an ungodly attitude? Or I hate myself, or I wish I were dead. Those are ungodly attitudes. But also, there's some thoughts that many people accept as normal that are ungodly. Bitterness. Everybody has bitterness, right? It's not a godly attitude. Bitterness about your circumstances, your looks, your abilities, your finances. How about this one? Unforgiveness. I'll never forgive that person for what they did to me. Is that a godly attitude? No. And here's a really, really big one. Fear. Fear of the future, fear of people, fear of failure, fear of loss, fear of humiliation, fear of poverty, fear of love. The list could go on forever. Never godly attitudes, because God says over and over in his word, fear not. Doubt. Doubt that God's word is true. And then pride. I don't need God's help. Also, ungodly attitudes, false beliefs. Like, how about this one? How many have heard this? I'm sick because God wants me to be sick. You can believe that if you like. I don't believe that's God. And then there's philosophies, postmodernism. All truth is relative. Your truth is the same as my truth. There is no real truth. And another ungodly thing that we don't often think of is traumatic memories, physically or emotionally painful experiences that have come back and haunt us. They're still painful to recall. They generate anger or bitterness or fear. They're things that we must not be conformed to. So you must not accept these ungodly attitudes or thoughts. I've heard people say, that's just who I am. That's the way God made me. No, that may be the way you are now, but God doesn't want you to continue to be that way. He wants you to be conformed to the image of Yeshua. No matter how your childhood molded you or other experiences, you must not accept, excuse, or make allowances for that old nature. What must you do to your old nature? You should all be saying it. Crucify it. Kill your old nature. Now, notice something very special about this. The verse says, you must do this. Okay? You must do this. The Holy Spirit will help you, but it's your responsibility to crucify the old nature. Okay? Second thing you must do to be a living sacrifice and pleasing to God is you must let yourself be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let yourself be changed in your way of thinking, attitudes, and beliefs from worldly, ungodly ways to godly ways. Renewing your mind means putting to death the old man and his ways of thinking and allowing your thinking to line up with God's way of thinking revealed in his word. Now, this is interesting. Notice that the renewing of the mind is not something you do. It's something you let be done to you. It's not something you can do in your own strength. The Holy Spirit has to do this as he conforms you to the image of Yeshua, growing the fruit of the Spirit in you, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, self-control. But you have to let him do it. You have to humble yourself and say, I want to change, God. I don't want to burst out in anger. I don't want to feel fearful. I don't want any of those things. I want to let you change me. And this transforming is not something that happens like that. And then you're done. That's why those things are called the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit takes a long time to grow. It's a lifelong process changing you into the image of Yeshua. Not your outer image, but who you are, your character. Now, Yeshua said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, we must pick up our cross daily, meaning over and over again. Because here's been my experience, and I trust this is your experience too. That old nature, with the help of Satan's tempting spirits, keeps trying to resurrect, right? And take back control. And we have to keep resisting it. So who does the transforming? The Holy Spirit does the transforming. How does he do it? This is very important. John chapter 17, verse 17. Yeshua is praying to the Father. Set them apart for holiness. That means setting apart for God. Remember, this is all about being set apart for God as a living sacrifice. How? By means of the truth. Your word is truth. The transforming of your mind and my mind is done by the Holy Spirit using the word of God. Your part in it is to let him do it, yield to him, change you, and spend time in his word, studying it, memorizing it, meditating on it, and doing it. Now, how many would agree this is very different from a life of denial? Right? Right? And in addition, there's a third thing that has to happen for you to be a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice set apart for God. You can deny yourself by stopping thinking worldly thoughts just with the power of your will, okay, and practicing it. And you can study his word and let the Holy Spirit use it to renew your mind so you're thinking like God. You know what? You can still not be a living sacrifice set apart for God. Here's why. Obeying the written commands in the Bible is absolutely necessary to be a living sacrifice set apart for God. But you know what? Those written commands won't tell you where to go today or what to do. Will they? How can you know what God wants you to do today? Only by being led by who? By the Spirit. Only being led by the Spirit will enable you to fulfill all God's desires for you. Now, I don't mean that you need to seek the Spirit's guidance for, you know, what you order for lunch or little daily decisions, but you do for the big ones. And sometimes the little ones turn out to be big ones. Back to Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Then to everyone he said, if anyone wants to come after me, let him say no to himself, take up his execution stake or cross daily, and what? Keep following me. So you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and keep following him. So here's what I pray the Spirit would just really get through to all of us here today. You can't follow him by following rules or methods, no matter how hard you try. To do this, you must have a living, dynamic, personal, daily relationship with the living God, hearing from him so you can follow him. You can't follow him unless he can guide you. So what do I mean by methods? Changing your thinking from worldly ways, it can be a technique. Studying his word can be a technique. There are people who study his word all the time and they're not being led by the Spirit. In fact, Rabbinic Judaism teaches people to obey God's written commands, but they don't want to follow the leading of his Spirit because they don't have his Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 14, I'm sure we all know this. Let's read it together. All who are led by God's Spirit. Whoops. Where is it? I didn't put it up. Okay, you probably know it by heart. All who are led by God's Spirit are God's sons and daughters, we'll say. So, only when crucifying your flesh is combined with following Yeshua, being led by the Spirit, will it be pleasing to God. You see that? It requires that living, dynamic, personal relationship, praying, listening, and obeying. This is how you can be a living sacrifice pleasing to God. So I believe the Holy Spirit is going to give you some homework this week. And often that homework is in the area of finances, because we have to make financial decisions quite frequently, and they can be important. So I'm just going to take a minute here and apply this understanding to what's happening here at Shema Israel in this For Such a Time as This campaign. Here's what God is asking. He's asking you to make a pledge next week to enable us to buy Edgewood Free Methodist Church. And the pledge is to be for the next 2 years and 2 months. The pledge is to be an offering above your regular giving. Otherwise, we'd be just taking it out of one account and putting it in another account. It's to be confidential. No one will know it except Elizabeth, who will record them. And understand it will not be legally binding. It will be between you and God. If your circumstances change, God changes your circumstances, you can change your pledge. And understand here, the reason I this fits with what we've learned here. Tithing is a written command, right? God is asking you to make an offering to enable what he's doing, and he wants you to seek him and be led by his Spirit to make a Spirit-led pledge. We understand that this is what this whole message was about, right? Sacrificing something that you love, but not doing it in a way that's in your own mind, but doing it as led by the Spirit. That's when it'll be a living sacrifice. We go all the way back to Cain in the book of Genesis. Remember what happened? Cain brought an offering to God, but was it pleasing? No, it wasn't pleasing. So how can your offering be pleasing to God? Hear from him and obey what he is telling you to do. That's what this is all about. And this can be very real because it's finances. And what we're doing is we're something that we're doing now, maybe something that we love, we see as valuable, we're sacrificing it for something we love more. And what we love more, hopefully, is to see God move. That's what Abraham did. He loved his son Isaac very, very much. And just one last verse here. Why did he obey God's command to sacrifice Abraham? Well, Yeshua said this in John chapter 14, in verse 15. We can read this one together because it's up there. If you love me, you will keep my commands. Abraham obeyed this command of God, showing he loved God more than Isaac. He was willing to sacrifice the child he loved the most in obedience to the God he loved more. So what will make your sacrifice pleasing to God? Very simple. Follow the leading of his Spirit in making it. And that will only happen if you desire his guidance, ask for it in prayer, listen and obey. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for how this passage, first of all, reveals your future plan for Messiah's coming. Those foreshadowings are just amazing. And we thank you for the amazing examples of sacrifice in obedience of Abraham and Isaac. And I pray, Father, for all of us that our faith and obedience would grow to be like theirs. I repent. We repent of the times we have not trusted you and have been disobedient. Lord, help us to trust in your goodness and love so that we can be obedient even when your direction for us doesn't make sense. How many have had direction from God that didn't make sense? Had to obey it. Thank you for revealing to us that sacrifice that you desire of us is a living sacrifice. The crucifying, the putting to death of our old nature, our old man, our flesh, our old nature. We want our lives to be living sacrifices set apart for you, pleasing for you, pleasing to you. How many want to be pleasing to the Lord, a living sacrifice? So, Father, we ask you to help us stop conforming to the ways of thinking, the standards, the values, the priorities of this ungodly world all around us. We take responsibility for when we've given in to any of those. And we repent. We repent of lust and greed and envy and jealousy, of hatred and prejudice, of ungodly attitudes like self-hatred, of bitterness, of unforgiveness. We repent of fear, of doubt, of pride, of ungodly philosophies, of false beliefs. We ask you to heal us from traumatic memories. And Father, I just pray that you would reveal to each of us here any ungodly ways of thinking that are hidden from us, that we don't see. David spoke about hidden iniquity. Reveal that to us, Lord, right now or in the days to come. And thank you, Lord, that we have prayed for forgiveness, and because of your sacrifice, we are now forgiven. We thank you for that promise. And we command any demonic, deceiving spirit that had deceived us into ungodly thinking to be gone right now. Any spirit that has gained power over us due to ungodly thinking to leave. In the name of Yeshua, we forbid your return. We forbid it. And Father, we thank you for revealing that the way we make that sacrifice is by keeping on letting ourselves be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So we offer up our thinking to you to be renewed. How many want renewed minds? And if your mind's already been renewed a lot, it's never finished. There's always more renewing to go on. Renew our minds, Lord. Renew our minds. We yield to the work of your Holy Spirit to renew our minds. Renew our desires, our beliefs, our attitudes, our fears, our memories, our philosophies. Renew our minds by the power of your word to think like you think, O God. And we pray, Father, for the discipline to be immersed in your word, to be in your word, Father. And we repent. We repent of trying to be pleasing to you by following the rules without seeking a relationship with you, Lord. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and teach us to follow the leading of your Holy Spirit, to be living in a personal relationship with you. We just break the power of Satan to keep anyone who's hearing this from hearing from the living God, whether it be in our thoughts, in the word, in circumstances, that we would have our spiritual minds. Just put your hand on your eyes right now and another hand on an ear. Open up our spiritual eyes and ears, Father, so that we can hear the Spirit, so that we will know it's the Spirit. Show us how to walk this out, Father, in the days to come. Show us in relation to this campaign what our part is in it, so that everyone who gives something in this would be able to say, this is what the Lord directed me to give. And there would be great joy because of that. So we just commit all this to you in the awesome name of Yeshua the Messiah. Amen and amen.